Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Those of you who study with us, you may recall that John the Baptist was born of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Elizabeth was barren, and they were quite old when an angel appeared to Zechariah and told him that his wife would have a child. And he didn't believe it because she was so old and had been barren. And so because he didn't believe it, the angel struck him to be mute for the duration of the pregnancy. Imagine what that would be like, fellas. To be unable to speak with a pregnant wife, well, we'll just imagine. Luke chapter 3 gives us some detail of the time period of this when John came on the scene. It tells us it was the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate was there. Herod was in Galilee. That's Herod's son. His other son, Philip, is over the area of Iturea and Trachonis. And Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests of that day. There were two high priests because the Romans didn't care for the one high priest, so they appointed another high priest, but the Jews still recognized the old high priest. And so this is the time period they're in. It's a time of turmoil in Israel. And it's a time in which God has not spoken to the people in over 400 years. And on comes this scene of this man named John the Baptist. Now, by the way, he is not a Baptist because he was the first one to start the Baptist denomination. That's not why he's called John the Baptist. He's John the Baptist because he was a baptizer. That describes what he did. And he was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Over 400 years since someone has spoken, and John speaks. And he says, it says of him in Malachi, the last time the word of God spoke through the prophet, it said, "Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And so the last words in Malachi chapter 4, those final words of the Old Testament, John is spoken of, John is alluded to. Jesus would say that John was the Elijah who is to come, if you can receive that. And so, interestingly, this very thing was also quoted about him in the book of Luke chapter 1, where it speaks, and the angel is speaking here. It says, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to the children, the disobedient of the wisdom of the just, and make ready the people prepared for the Lord." This angel speaking to John's father and prophesying about what John would be. And John is called to be a voice of one crying in the wilderness. What kind of voice was he? Well, first of all, it says that John came preaching. So he was a preaching voice. He came preaching in the wilderness. You know, there's an importance to preaching. Paul the Apostle said, how then will they know without a preacher? It's necessary to have a preacher. Now, sometimes this term preaching is very negative. People look at it very negatively. You'll even hear, you know, "Don't preach at me." What is preaching, though? Is preaching just sort of getting louder and yelling at people? Is it holding a cloth and swinging it around? Is it sweating on the stage? Is that what preaching is? No. Preaching, the word means the proclamation of truth. a herald, someone who publicly proclaims truth. And John was definitely a preacher, and quite a preacher he was. It says that he was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now, modern day preachers, you know, they would make sure you had a sound system and you'd have a TV ministry and you'd want to make sure you were on the internet and you had plenty of media around you and you would have a promotional program. And John doesn't do any of that. God does it so differently through John the Baptist. What does he do? He takes this hairy dude, the original hippie, puts him out in the wilderness of Judea. Now, I've been to the wilderness of Judea. It is really wilderness. There's like nothing out there. Some cactus, a few prairie dogs. They call them conies, I think. And that's all there is. And what does he do? He takes John and he sticks him out in the middle of there. And scholars tell us that there were over 1 million people went out to hear him. Can you imagine? I mean, here's this guy, and he's just a preacher. He's just a guy who is preaching. And good preaching attracts crowds. It's interesting. When I became a Christian, I went to a church. Well, sort of a church. It was called a church, Applegate Christian Fellowship. But we met in the park. And I remember my pastor, he had long hair. He had a beard, and he had cut-off jeans and flip-flops that he wore to church. And we'd sit in the park. He'd sit on a stool in the park, and we'd all sit on the park bench area, and he would give us a message. And I remember telling my parents about this, and they thought, man, you're in a cult. You know, you're gone, you know. But interestingly, that little town where that church started was called Rouche, Oregon. The population, 365 people. Still today, thousands of people flock to that place because it's good preaching. And so you have John the Baptist. Here he is, just preaching in the wilderness. There's no pomp. There's no fancy things. He doesn't have a praise band. He's just out there preaching. They didn't even do worship. I mean, you think about what attracts you to come listen to someone and speak and listen to things. You know, you think about those kinds of things. And sometimes it is. You know, wow, you know, did you hear about the musician at that place? You know, I'm going to check that out, man. It's crazy. He's a pretty good, that guy's pretty good. And so people come for all different reasons. But John, he was just an anointed preacher. And the people came to hear. And the interesting thing is about his message, when you look at it, it says that he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." His message was very simple to the people. It was a message of repentance. Now, question, is repentance something we must do before we can come to God? Well, yes and no. In a sense, it is, but it doesn't describe something you really have to do before you come. It describes something you are doing while you're coming. In other words, if you said, I'm leaving New York, if you're in New York and I say, I'm going to California, you don't really have to say you're leaving New York to go to California. You just say, I'm going to California. And so too, if you say you're coming to the Lord, you're automatically living behind your sin. I mean, you can't really come to the Lord without leaving behind your sin. You know, we can't come to the kingdom of heaven unless we leave our sin and our self-life. Now, some people deceive themselves and think they come into the kingdom without leaving that. But you really can't come. And the call to repentance is important. It can't be neglected. And it's really accurate to say that the first word of the gospel is repent. It's necessary to have this word out there. In fact, we see it here used. We know it's the first words that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 4. We know it's the words that were used by the 12 as they went out from the story of Mark chapter 6. We know it was the first word used in exhorting in the first Christian sermon when Peter gave this message in the book of Acts. When the people were cut to the heart and convicted, they said, "What then shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Repent was the first words of the Apostle Paul through his ministry. Repent. What does this word repent mean? It means to change direction, to turn around and head the other way. It means that your life is headed away from God, into sin, toward hell, and you turn and you say, no, I want a life toward God. I want to follow God. And you repent and you turn to God. That's what the word means. It's a change of heart that leads to a change in behavior. See, repentance is not just feeling bad about your sin. There's a lot of people who feel bad about their sin. If you are caught in your sin, if you get caught in something that you know you shouldn't have been doing, you're going to feel bad. It's like the kid who gets their hand caught in the cookie jar. You know, they know they're not supposed to be eating the cookies, but if they didn't get caught, they'd be fine with it. It's as soon as they get caught that they're like, uh-oh, now I'm in trouble. You see, repentance is not just getting caught. Repentance is the desire to change. It's the willingness to change. And listen, an indication of repentance in people's lives is the willingness to do whatever is necessary to change. I will often talk to people who get caught up in sin. It's one of the things that we pastors have to deal with. And they'll come and they'll tell me they're in sin. They've done this thing. They know they've been wrong. And I say to them, what are you willing to do to fix it? And depending upon that answer, now some of you who come to me, you'll know my little tricks. Depending upon that answer, I will know whether or not they're truly on the road to repentance. It depends on whether or not they're willing to do whatever is necessary to change. And willing to do whatever is necessary may mean cutting off some communication with some other person. It may mean changing your job. It may mean moving your house. It may mean, what does it mean? Doing whatever is necessary to change. Whatever is necessary. And that's true repentance. And he says now, repent. And the reason he tells them it's time to repent, the moment is ripe. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's as close as your hand, the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, what are we talking about? These terms, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, are oftentimes compared and can be a little obscure and difficult to understand. But very simply, I really believe the kingdom of heaven is talking about the focus of the activity of God, of his rule in this world. In other words, the focus of the acceptance of God's rule, not only in this world, but then even furthermore, in your own life. It's the focus of the activity of God. It's realizing that God's rule. And then even further than that, when you really embrace the kingdom of heaven, what you've done is you've focused on the enjoyment or the blessings that are experienced under God's rule, the leadership of God. And you're into his activity and what he wants to accomplish in this world. And those who focus on the idea of God's community, if you will, the community of God, what does God want to accomplish? They enter the kingdom of God. You remember Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. See, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is not speaking about a kingdom here on earth. But it's speaking about being part of eternity. And so we have this issue of repentance, and the essential part of the ministry of the voice of someone who speaks a voice for God is a ministry of repentance. And John the Baptist spoke that very well. And if there be no repentance, there can be no salvation. There must be repentance in order to have salvation. And there are many people who will tell me, I'm a Christian. But then they're not living that way at all. And they don't have any interest in living that way. I'm not talking about someone who says I'm a Christian and then struggles with sin. Listen, a lot of people, every one of us to some degree or another, have sin areas in our life that we struggle with. I'm talking about someone who says, I'm a Christian and I can do this anyway. I'm a Christian and I'm living with my boyfriend and I don't care. It's okay with God. I'm a Christian and I'm doing drugs and I don't care. They make me feel good. I'm a Christian and I like to go get drunk. And I'm not going to repent of that. You see, the Bible says those things are sin. Drunkenness is sin. Immorality is sin. And if you disagree with that and you say you're a Christian, well, that doesn't wash. It doesn't make sense. The Bible teaches that you need to repent of those things. Now, I'm not talking about if you struggle. Listen, there's guys who are drug addicts who struggle and they fall and they come back and they want to change. That's a different thing. John the Baptist comes on the scene. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then look at the way, though, he speaks differently to the people. This is just to the general people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then he talks differently to the religious leaders. Jump down with me to verse 7 of Matthew chapter 3 and follow along with me as we go through a few more verses. It says, but when he saw the many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, you know, you guys, I know you're religious, and I want to meet you where you are. And so I don't want to offend you guys. So could we sit down and have a religious dialogue? Is that what John said? No. He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Can you imagine? These guys come out in their robes. They're all dressed up. You know, they're very, very religious, very pomp, very righteous. And John looks at him and says, you poisonous snakes, you venomous, toxic, fatal asps. I mean, this is what he's saying to him. You're a brood of vipers. You suck the blood out of people. That's what he's saying to them. He, you know, basically, you bloodsuckers. This is how he spoke to the religious. Now, the Pharisees were a group of people who were adding to the word of God. They were ones who were into the letter of the law. We've got to do things a certain way. But they had become so orthodox, they were dead orthodox. And that's the danger of any of us. We can all get so into religion. And religion, you can become just as religious right here in this church as you could in any church. There are other churches that have more liturgy and may seem more religious to some of us, but you can become just as religious here. If all you do is just go to church on Sunday morning and you don't read the Word of God during the week and you're not involved with a walk with God during the week, you are just as religious as someone who, you know, in a more liturgious type of atmosphere. So the Pharisees, they were into the letter of the law. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in heaven. This is why they were sad. You see? You get it, right? Because they didn't believe these things. If you don't believe in heaven, what do you got to be happy about, right? And so these two groups come, and they are wanting to be baptized by John. And John calls them a brood of vipers, says, who's warned you? And he says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And don't think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Bear fruit, he says. This is the sign of a real change. Repentance bears itself out in a bearing of fruit. Fruit, not legalism, not rules and regulations, fruit. What is fruit? Paul the Apostle will define fruit in Galatians chapter 5. He'll say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, he does not say the fruits of the Spirit are. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. So it is the fruit of the Spirit is love, and all these other things describe love. So when we look at this, there is no fruit in these religious leaders. And listen, there is no fruit in dead orthodoxy, and there is no fruit in liberal religion. There's no fruit in these things. And John is rebuking them because of their lack of fruit, and he's calling them to change. Now listen, I'm not saying some people can't be in some of those religious systems and be fruit-bearing. They could be. But he's calling the religious leaders. He's rebuking the religious leadership because they're not bearing fruit. Many people, you know, also what you see here, he reminds them that they're not saved because they're of Abraham. It's like you can't say Abraham's your father. Don't think that saying Abraham's your father makes everything okay. You know, just because you sing Father Abraham does not mean you're there. You know, they really believed that because they were Jews, they were saved. And they were children of Abraham. They were good, you know. In fact, there was even a tradition that said that Abraham, when he died, was standing at the gate of Gehenna. And if a Jew happened to come up to that gate and was going to be sent to hell, he'd stop. He'd say, no, you're a Jew. You can go on. You don't have to go there. They believed that. We're children of Abraham. And listen, there are many people today, when it comes to religion, they'll say, well, after all, I was raised in the Baptist church, so I'm a Baptist. Yeah, well, John the Baptist, so what? John the Baptist says, religious brood of vipers. Or I'm a Catholic. I was raised Catholic. I was baptized Catholic. I was baptized this. I'm a Methodist. I'm a whatever. Listen, it isn't about that. Do you know Jesus? If you are a Catholic, do you know Jesus? If you are a Baptist, do you know Jesus? Because if you don't know Jesus, it doesn't make any difference what you are. I was raised in a religious home. We went to church every Sunday. We went to confession several times a year. I never told the truth in confession. I just couldn't tell them what I really did. So I just add up a few, make a few stories and get me out of there. I went to religious school. We were religious. I went to church every Sunday except when I skipped out to go to breakfast at the diner when my mother didn't know. And we would sneak by and try and get a bulletin so we could come home and say we were at church. We were very religious, but I did not know Jesus. Now, again, I'm not saying there aren't some people in those environments who do know Jesus. There are many people in those environments who know Jesus. But religion didn't save them. It is still about a relationship with Jesus. If you do not have that relationship, then you do not have salvation. You don't know the Lord. God doesn't honor the works of men. Abraham, they said, Abraham's our father. Listen, Abraham was a friend of God. He was a man of real faith. And what John is saying to them is you need to be people of true faith, real faith, not about religion, not about some rituals that you're involved in. And you can have that through repentance, the gift of repentance. You see, we need to embrace repentance. We need to not fight against repentance. We need to embrace repentance. And when revival is really happening, repentance is really happening. He goes on with these guys, and look at verse 10. He says, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Israel was a tree in a sense, and religion is a tree that he will cut down. Listen, in the last days, when Jesus comes back, there isn't going to be religions of the world. There's going to be one faith, and one leader of the world religion, if you will. Religion means relink. God's relinking with man. There's going to be one faith. It's going to be under the rule of Jesus Christ. And he says, every tree that does not bear fruit, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. Indeed, I baptize indeed with water and to repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he'll burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. Listen, Jesus is coming, John says. And Jesus is coming, and he will clean house. He's going to baptize you with his Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you in a whole different way. And if he doesn't baptize you with the Holy Spirit, there's going to be fire. You don't want that. Jesus will separate the wheat from the chaff. And so John here is this voice. And listen, we are also a voice. We are a voice of one crying in the wilderness, if you will. This world is a wilderness. It's dry out there. And we desperately need John the Baptist type voices in this world. He is a preaching voice. He is also a preparing voice. Look again, it says in verse 3, "For this is the one who is spoken of by the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John's ministry is a ministry of preparation. He is the forerunner to our Lord Jesus Christ. All four Gospels tell us the story of John the Baptist. They all point to him because he is the forerunner of Jesus. He was sent in this way. And Matthew uses this passage to identify John as that forerunner of the Messiah. And in this role, his purpose was to prepare hearts for the coming of the Messiah. And that's the work of a John the Baptist, to prepare the hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of preaching. The preaching kind of paves the way, if you will. It prepares the way. And it says that it will make the path straight. And what he's saying here is, this is similar to what would happen when a monarch would come, a king would come into the area. Whenever they entered into an expedition, they would send a forerunner to prepare all things in their passage as a pioneer, to level the way, to remove impediments is the idea. And the idea of preparing the way of the Lord is a word picture for this. And they understood this because they knew that the kings or monarchs who would come into an area, that they would come and they would pave the way, make the way smooth, if you will, make the path straight, clean up any debris, get ready for it. And Jesus, the Messiah, was coming, and John the Baptist was the one crying in the wilderness, and through his message of repentance, he is preparing the way of the Lord. You know, we often fail to appreciate the value of preparation of the work of the Lord. Any great work of God begins with great preparation. And what is he preparing? He's preparing the hearts of men. I previously quoted the verse out of Luke chapter 1, verse 16. In the prophecy regarding John's life, it says again, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Interesting. When a work of repentance and conviction is happening in the life of a man, a man's heart will be softened to his children. You know, your children have an interesting way of getting to you, men, don't they? And I want to have a word with you fellas for a moment. Listen, guys, we are hard-headed, stubborn-minded knuckleheads. Okay, I am. I know you must be different, right? We are. We are so hard-headed. We're so prideful. And we think we're so strong. We can do it on our own. Oh, we can handle it. We're just, you know, I'm a man. I can handle it. Ooh. We grunt. And that's what our wives do. They laugh at us. I mean, I'm this way. There's no question. I think that I'm invincible. I remember when I hurt my neck, I was riding a wave. I body surfed a wave in Mexico years ago, and I was riding this wave, and it lifted me up. The Mexico waves are really weird in certain areas because they take you straight up and straight down. And this thing took me up and straight down and pounded me into the ground. My head went straight into the water, and I flipped over the top, and I wrenched my neck to the point where I'm still injured today. This was 6 or 7 years ago. I couldn't get out of the water. I couldn't even get up. I had to have somebody help me up out of the water. They wanted to call an ambulance. They wanted to call, even get a wheelchair to get me up off the, you know, off the beach. And I'm like, no, I'm okay. And I got up and I walked. And here's how I would be walking. Just like, I got to stop. It took us like an hour to get to any place because of my pride. My wife's like, will you just let me go get a wheelchair for you? I'm not riding in a wheelchair. I'm a man. We're so hard-headed. But listen, when the Lord speaks to us, and oftentimes, man, I've had many times in my life where the Lord has spoken to me through my children. When my kids were young, my wife and I would be having a fight, an argument, and it was always my fault. She was such a wonderful woman, and I would be the hard-headed, prideful one. And I remember times when I'd be getting angry and I wouldn't want to give in. She'd say she was sorry 25 times and I'd be like, you should be. And I would see one of my daughters on their knees praying for their dad. And my heart would melt. That was it. All right, I'm sorry. I'm the jerk. This is what John's saying. His ministry would be one in which he would call men to repentance and conviction so they would go back to their children and say, I'm sorry, I haven't been the dad I should be. You see, this is real repentance and change when a man is willing to admit he's wrong. And when a man is willing to say, you know what? I need to be a better dad. I need to be a better husband. I need to be a better man of God. That's change. And fellas, let me say this to you, please. Listen, please. Guys, embrace repentance. We are so foolish when we fight against the ways of God. We don't win anything. You think you win out with your pride and you're going to stand and you're going to... Listen, you don't win. Give in. Repent. And maybe this applies to some of you ladies too. Maybe you're prideful. Maybe you've got that going on too. Listen, John the Baptist is one who calls men and women to repentance, to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children, and to be soft-hearted toward our children. John will appeal to the fathers to love their children. Now, he wasn't only a preaching voice, and he wasn't only a preparing voice. He was also an unlikely voice. You know, John himself, it tells us in verse 4, was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. You know, we have preachers today, they wear $1,000 suits. I don't know why, but they do. They drive Mercedes because, you know, of course, a Honda isn't good enough. Still got four tires, right? And here we have John living out in the wilderness, and he's eating locusts and wild honey. Now, some want to argue that this locust was actually carob, you know, the locust plant in which you get carob from, and that's where you make chocolate from. And so, you know, John was a chocoholic. I don't think so. Leviticus 11:22 says, these you may eat, the locust after its kind. And I love the King James in this. It says, and the balding locust according to its kind, and the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. So you can't eat a locust that's only got a receding hairline. You got to only eat the bald ones. Now, it's not what it means, because the New King James says destroying locust. And what that means is it's a balding locust, meaning it goes into the land and makes the land bald. You don't get out a little, microscope to look at the, boy, that thing's still got hair on it. I just can't, eat that one. But he's eating locusts and wild honey. So you see this guy, the original hippie, you see him. He's got a big leather belt. He's got hair probably down to his shoulders, big beard, sticky big beard with honey, sticky honey, and a few locust legs hanging around on the outside, right? Right? This is John. This is the great preacher. He is not a likely candidate for preacher of the year, so to speak. He's not the guy you'd put on the cover of Charisma magazine or you'd use your internet ad and say, become a preacher like me. And you'd look at him. I mean, if John the Baptist walked in here and he said he wanted to sit in that, let's say that middle section over there, everyone would move. Because the smell of camel hair, we would not welcome him. But he was an unlikely voice. But he was a voice. And a powerful voice. Now, maybe the honey was good because it made the locusts go down smoother, right? You know, you think, I don't, you ever watch those Survivor Man shows? I watch these things. I know I'm completely demented probably, but you know, the guy is out there and he's got to find his own food, and they're following him all around, and you know, he'll turn over a rock and he'll go, ooh, protein, you know, and he'll find a snail or something down there or a little bug, and he'll just take it right there and he'll show it right to the camera, and that's John the Baptist. Good diet. But look at the results of John's ministry. Even though he was an unlikely voice, look what happens. Then Jerusalem, verse 5, all Judea and all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region around. John's ministry met with a wonderful response of people who recognized their sinfulness and were ready to get right with God and ready for the Messiah to come. There was something they saw. There was something they experienced in him. And under the blessing of God, John's message of repentance called them to prepare for the Messiah, and they bore fruit. His ministry was a ministry of baptism. Baptism was for sinners. No Jew actually admitted they were sinners. In fact, for the first time, really, in their national history, the Jews realized their own sin and their own need for God, and they began to see this penitence, this repentance, and embrace it under John's ministry. Listen, John's preaching created widespread revival. We've been praying in our own church for revival. And what is the signs of revival again but repentance and confession of sin? And what's happening here is they begin to confess their sin. They're baptized, and it's more than a ceremonial washing to them this time. It does something to demonstrate they're turning away from their sinful ways. And this confession of sin was a very important aspect of it. It's not so much that they came and confessed their sins and they got repented. The wording is sort of this, that while being baptized, while confessing their sin. You know, the confession of sins is something that we often now talk about as only a private matter. Well, I confess my sins to God. You see, again, most of us being raised in that background where we had to go to someone, we were forced to go and sit in that booth and confess. Being put in that environment, we've kind of turned the other direction and said, oh no, now we just confess to God. It's just between me and God. Listen, James chapter 5 says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. One of the reasons that people remain in sin these days is because they're not accountable for their sin and they don't confess their sin to someone else. And because they're not accountable and there isn't confession to that sin, they continue and they hide in their sin. You should have people you confess your sin to. You should have people that you're honest with. You should have somebody in your life you're so honest with they could almost, in a sense, put you in jail. Confess. The word confess means to speak the same and agree with God. That's all it means. You know, confession isn't for God. God already knows. Confession is for us. It's for you. We need to confess. We need to say what's going on in our life. So in conclusion and application today, John was a voice. He was a voice of one crying in the wilderness, a preaching voice. He was a preparing voice. He was an unlikely voice. And listen, you are called to be a preaching voice. You are in a wilderness wherever you are. Maybe your job is a wilderness. Maybe where you live, you feel like it's a wilderness of the things of God that's so dry there's not another Christian on your block. At least not that you know of, because you never talked to any of them. You are the voice. Each and every one of us are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Listen, preaching is not just for preachers. Preaching is for everybody. Because it is the proclamation of truth. It doesn't necessarily mean you need to stand on a street corner, put on a stump there, stand up and start shouting out or wear a sandwich board. That's not preaching. Preaching is proclaiming truth. And we are preparing the way of the Lord. We're preparing for the Lord's return. The Lord is coming back again. Amen. And when he comes back, people that are here that have not responded to him are going to be in big trouble. Don't you want to warn them? Don't you want to proclaim the truth that Jesus Christ is coming back again? And when he comes back, he's going to come back for his church, and you need to get ready for him, and you need to be right with him. And if you are right with him, you'll be part of that. You can join us. And listen, maybe you're also an unlikely voice. I was a pretty unlikely voice. Living my life pretty crazy, doing my own thing. The most unlikely one in my group of friends probably to be saved. The most unlikely one in my family. And I remember all my friends saying, "You did what?" I told them, "I'm a born-again Christian." "You're a reborn-again what? You're a Jesus freak now? Is that what you are?" I was like, "I guess, yeah, I am." And I remember telling my dad, I remember sitting right across from our kitchen table and saying, "Dad, I've been saved. I gave my heart to Jesus." And he just shook his head. And he said, "Man, your sister, you know, she's kind of crazy. I could see that of her. But Chris, you're so level-headed. How could you do this?" But you know what? He got saved before he died. Gave his heart to Jesus. Do we have to go out and become like John the Baptist? Yeah, we actually have some locust and wild honey you can buy on your way out. Leather belts and camel's hair jackets. And so we're starting a new cult. It's called John the Baptist cult. No. Listen, it wasn't that John the Baptist was trying to be Elijah. He was being who God called him to be. He was the forerunner. He was called to be what he is. And so he just did what he was called to be. It wasn't to John. He didn't think, "Wow, I really look weird." He probably thought, "Everybody else looks weird." John wouldn't be accepted today. In the spirit of today's age, John's ministry would have been very different. He wouldn't start in the wilderness. He wouldn't dress funny. He wouldn't preach such a straightforward message. He wouldn't use marketing surveys or focus groups. He would use those today, not back then. But John wasn't motivated by the spirit of today's age. He was motivated by the spirit of God. That's the point, that whatever you do, you be yourself according to the spirit of God. You be the voice that God's called you to be in the place that you are according to the spirit of God and how he's called you. Our challenge is to be and to do what he wants us to do, to be ourselves and to serve in that capacity. Be a voice that God has called us to be. And listen, as we close today, if you're religious, if you've been from a religious background, listen, religion never saved anybody. And I'm not trying to convert you out of your religion. We're not even trying to convert you to this church. It's not about that. But I would want to convert you to a relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to introduce you to the greatest man who ever lived, the God-man, who gave his life for your sins, who died on that cross for you, and who rose again on the third day, proving he was who he says he was. And if you'll yield your life to him, if you'll repent, if you'll turn away from your sin, if you'll bear fruits worthy of repentance, man, he'll make your life so brand new. He'll change your life. He'll make it so much better. He can even take hard-headed men, soften their hearts, bring them to their knees.